How's it going? Little chilly? Just wanted this morning to talk about Jesus and how he is the Lamb of God. It's recorded that Jesus said, whenever you do this, it says in 1 Corinthians, do this in remembrance of me. And Paul is explaining what happened at the Last Supper. And it's very easy to forget that the Last Supper was in fact a Passover meal. It was the Jewish Passover. And a lot of... I've been studying church history a little bit recently. And one of the things that happened in church history is that the church lost its Jewish roots and somehow dissociated themselves with a lot of the wonderful things in the Old Testament that God had instituted, all of which are incredible pictures of Jesus. So when Paul said to them, and when Jesus said, whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me, what was this thing that they were doing? And what they were doing was they were taking the cup. In the Passover meal at that time, there were several cups that they handed round. One of them was called the cup of blessing. And so Paul said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? And so that Passover cup, that cup which they were taking, it was one of the cups in the Passover meal. And for us, the blood of Jesus is the fulfillment of that Passover meal, the death of Jesus. And I'd like us to think a little bit this morning about Jesus, the Lamb of God. I put this verse up here. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And this is what John the Baptist said. I guess that John the Baptist was about 31 years of age when he saw Jesus coming to him. He'd been ministering, he'd been going around Jordan, telling people to repent of their sins and to be baptized. Probably for about 3 years, probably a little more than 3 years, he'd been going around the area of Jordan, and multitudes had been coming out to him, and he was preparing the way for the Messiah. They said, are you he? And he said, no, I'm not him. I'm just preparing the way for him. The incredible thing that we sometimes forget was that John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. And cousin Jesus, one day, walked past the Jordan. And cousin John had a revelation, and he saw him. And the Father had said to him, the one whom you see the Spirit descend and stay on him like a dove, this is the one. And so when he saw that dove on Jesus come down on him, when he saw the Spirit descending on Jesus, he said to his disciples, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And yet that was his cousin he was saying that to. So he must have had a fresh revelation. He must have had a fresh understanding. And I'm praying this morning that we will have a little bit of a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jo was just sharing something. I gave her an old book the other day by Andrew Murray, which I dug out from the bookshelf. I used to read a lot of his writings. He's a wonderful author. And... this book was called the Master's Indwelling. In other words, what we have to do to have Jesus really living in us and manifesting himself through us. And this is one thing he said in this book. Joe reminded me this about 3 o'clock this morning. With God's people, there seems to be one great hindrance, okay? With God's people, there seems to be one great hindrance. So what is this great hindrance that Andrew Murray seems to think Christians have? They do not know their Savior. With us, there's one hindrance that we don't know our Savior. Isn't that amazing? You know, that we've come to know him in part, But we need to know him more. Luke Danieff, where are you? Paying his annual visit? We were looking at a DVD last night of the Christians in China. It's called Jesus in China. Do you know in the house churches in China, there are now 70 million Christians born again, baptized Christians, 70 million. From the Boxer Rebellion, not that long ago, when they tried to extinguish Christianity, out of the house churches and out of the blood and suffering of those Christians, there are now 70 million. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that incredible? But yet, as I watch that video and I see in their meetings, the tears stream down their faces. And I see them going out and praying in the snow and going out and having their meetings in the cornfields. I think they know Jesus. Is the Jesus they know different to the Jesus that I know? Well, he isn't, is he? And yet he's so real to many of them in a way that I want him to be more real to me. So can we pray that this morning? Lord Jesus, reveal yourself afresh to me. Father, we pray this morning as we take the wine and as we eat this bread and as we think about you, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would give us a revelation. Take away a little blindness from our eyes, Lord. Holy Spirit, we need you to show us what Jesus is like. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you come this morning and unveil our eyes, Lord. Make Jesus real to each one of our hearts, that we may really see a little bit more about who he is, that it may change our lives. Amen. Behold, behold the Lamb of God. This word behold, it means look, look, look carefully. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In Revelation 13, verse 8, Jesus is described in an extraordinary way. It describes him as the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. Jesus is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. I was looking up that word slain, and the Greek word means butchered, slaughtered, killed by violence. So, you know, we know these words too well. Yes, Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Jesus was the Lamb who was butchered, who was slaughtered like a lamb being butchered in the butcher's backyard. That's what the word means. And he was slaughtered from the foundation of the earth. So in other words, from the beginning of time and before the beginning of time, the Father had seen Jesus. He had seen him as the lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth. And every lamb that was sacrificed in the Old Testament was just a picture of Jesus. How do you think they got forgiven when they sinned in the Old Testament? Was it the blood of rams and the blood of goats that paid the price for them to be forgiven? It was just a picture the Father was looking at all the time. So when they were obedient and they took that blood and that blood was shed, it was just a picture of the blood of Jesus. Because he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Even in the Garden of Eden, when they tried to cover themselves with those fig leaves, God took animals and he killed them. And he made coats for Adam and Eve. And it was a picture of Jesus. I was reading about Abraham and Isaac. Do you remember Abraham was told by God to go and sacrifice his son? Of course, he didn't have to sacrifice him. He was testing him. But it was a picture of Jesus. On the way to the journey, Isaac, who was actually a young man, was carrying the wood on his back. And there was fire for the offering. And he says to his father as they're walking along, he said, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And Abraham said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" What a profound question. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And this was Abraham's reply. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God will provide a lamb for himself for the burnt offering. And who was that lamb? It was Jesus. Isaiah looked forward to this lamb. In Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open up his mouth. Perhaps one of the greatest pictures of all of the death of Jesus is the Passover instructions themselves. If you've got your Bible, you could open to it. We're just going to spend just a few minutes looking at this. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. If the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of people in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished lamb, an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it until morning, but whatever is left of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. It's a beautiful and an awesome picture of the death of Jesus. I want to just pick out a few points from that. Incredible parallels. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture of Jesus. In fact, I think there is almost more in these verses of the Old Testament about the meaning of the death of Jesus than in similar passages in the New Testament. If we can understand that the Passover meal was about Jesus, Paul said, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Jesus is our Passover. The first point in verse 2, it says, this month shall be to you the beginning of months. Hallelujah. How wonderful that from the day of the shedding of that blood, there was to be a new start. Anybody need a new start this morning? This day shall be to you the beginning of days. That blood marked the beginning of a new life, of a new year for Israel. The blood of Jesus gives us a new start. Fantastic. The father had to provide a lamb for everybody to eat. If the household wasn't big enough for one lamb, they'd say, and there was a small household next door, the father would say, come on, join us. The main thing was that there would be enough lamb to go round. The father provided enough lamb for everybody. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Do you know there isn't one person in your office or in your school or in your neighborhood, there is not one person that Jesus has not died to take away their sin. He paid the price for the sins of the whole world. There was enough meat for everybody. There was enough lamb for every member of the household of Israel. And it was the Father's job to provide that lamb. And my Heavenly Father has done a good job in giving us Jesus so that everybody can eat and be forgiven. According to what each man should eat, it was so important that everybody in Israel had a little bit of that meat to eat. Because if they didn't eat that lamb, when the angel of death passed over, they would have died. The only way for them to be forgiven was for each one of them to take that lamb and to make it their own. Don Dobble often says that you don't become a horse by living in a stable. You don't become a car by sleeping in a garage. You don't become a son through somebody. You have to be related to the Father to be a son, put it that way. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. You don't become a Christian because of your parents. We all have to consume that bread ourselves. We have to take Jesus for ourselves to be forgiven. The third point I want to make, it was an unblemished lamb. It was an unblemished male of a year. There was only one, as it says in that old hymn, there is a green hill far away. There was no other good enough to pay the price. Only Jesus. You know, somehow there's something in us that wants to pay for our sin. We think that we're good enough, that if we try really hard, that we'll please God. And yet the Bible says that all our righteousness is like filthy rags. There was only one, the unblemished male. There was only one, the Holy One of God. There was only one, Jesus Christ. Only one was good enough to pay the price for our sin. He was the unblemished male, cut off in his youth. This lamb had to be set aside after 10 days at the beginning, this month of Nisan. After 10 days, they had to set that lamb aside. And on the 14th day, they could take that lamb, and they all killed it together at one time on the 14th day at twilight. You know, Jesus was crucified at twilight. Everything about the death of Jesus was significant. At the meeting of the night and the day, the beginning of this new day, because the Jews counted their days from twilight, at the beginning of this new day, the Lamb was slain. Jesus was slain for us. 4 days before, on the 10th day, the Lamb was set aside. People who've studied time in the Bible and have gone through the whole thing and added up the days and the years and put it all together, they mark 4,000 years from the fall of Adam to the death of Jesus. And I don't believe that's insignificant, because he's the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. It says in the New Testament, a day is to the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And so God decided 4,000 years before, at the moment when Adam fell, he set aside his son as a sacrifice. God had already in his heart provided for the fall of man by the blood of Jesus. Our Father loves us. There is not one person in this world that can say the Father does not love them, because he sent his only son to pay for their sin. The lamb had to be roasted with fire. And this is a picture of the fire of God's judgment. God sent his wrath down on Jesus on Calvary. It talks about a great darkness falling across the Middle East. And historians of that time have mentioned all over the Middle East there was a darkness that fell. It wasn't just around Mount Calvary where that darkness came. It was almost like the Father didn't want to see what was happening to his son. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that time, your sin and my sin was laid upon Jesus. And the Father could not look upon him. And for the first and last time in eternity, he turned his eyes away from his son as he bore our sin, and he bore the punishment and the wrath of God. He was the lamb roasted by fire. There wasn't allowed to be any left till the morning. Every bit had to be consumed by fire, because Jesus was a whole burnt offering offered up for us. They had to take this lamb with their loins girt, with their shoes on, with their staff in their hand. Isn't that strange? They had to be ready for action. And I think the point here is that what we are taking of the blood, the bread and the wine, and as we recognize and appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus has made, it will motivate us to go out and to serve him and to carry the cross ourselves in our lives. The last thing I want to mention is that that blood had to be applied. And they took that hyssop, which was a herb, a big herb, and it often grew in wools and places. And so it was quite a common herb. And they grabbed that hyssop and they dipped it in the blood. And then they took that blood of the lamb and they put it upon the doorposts and upon the lintels of those doors. And when the angel of death passed over them, on the night when all of Egypt was judged by God, the angel of death did not go into those houses, because God himself had passed over where the blood was. This word Passover literally means to hover over. And God said, when I see the blood, I will hover over that blood. God sees the blood of Jesus in our lives. I believe that. Every day I put the blood of Jesus over my life, over my business, over my house, every morning and every evening, over my family. I pray the blood of Jesus. I apply it every day because I believe that the blood of Jesus is a living and a real thing. The Bible says that we should thank God for the blood of sprinkling. It says in one of the epistles of Peter that we are sprinkled with that blood. You can't see the blood. I can't see the blood, but that blood of sprinkling has been applied by Jesus to our lives. I believe that it's a real thing that God can see. I believe the devil can see the blood of Jesus as well, and he shies away from us. But we need to have faith in that blood that Jesus shed. I'd like to finish this morning by having a look at Revelation. If you've got your Bible, you can turn to Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. At the beginning of the service this morning, we looked at Revelation chapter 4. And there were two things in there that were the song of heaven. As far as I can see, I may be wrong about this, there are three main themes in the worship of heaven. I love the worship of heaven. If you want to be inspired, if you feel you're drifting a bit from God, just go through the book of Revelation, color in those bits where they're worshiping God, and start to say and to sing to God the things that the angels are singing to the Father and to Jesus. You'll be inspired. In Revelation chapter 4, we find that the angels are before God, and it says day and night and day, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth is full of his glory." The angels, they're just so preoccupied with the holiness of the Father, with the holiness of Jesus, with the holiness of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the themes of heaven, the holiness of God. Until we see the perfection and the glory and the holiness of God, we will never truly worship him. We need to see that he is holy, and it's something to be admired. It's something to be worshipped. It's something we adore him for. The second of the themes is they're singing, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they were created." Anybody been watching Planet Earth program on Sunday nights? If you want a good worship time, then just switch that on. I think it's on at 9 o'clock, okay? It's just incredible when we see the glory of creation. I believe that the foundation of the unbelief of our society is that we've moved away from God the Creator. I believe that God created heaven and earth. And in heaven, they're worshiping Him because He is the Creator. I bought Joe a little book. It's called Heaven and Earth. It's not photographed by a Christian, but it's an incredible book. If you wonder if you can go to Books Etc. anywhere and buy this book, it's about that thick, and it's lots of pictures. It's pictures of the cosmos. It's pictures of Earth and the of cells and things in incredible detail. And there is such beauty in that, and it causes something in us to worship. But there was something else. There was something else that was the theme of worship in heaven. And it wasn't always like that. For eternity before, they were worshiping God because He was holy. But in eternity future, they will be worshiping God because of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Let me read some of this out. I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one, no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth, no one was able to open the book or to even look into it. And that book was the book of judgment. The judgment that was going to come and will come upon the earth. Nobody was worthy to open it. They weren't even worthy to look into it. Except one. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book. Something happened in John's heart. Why was he weeping? Why do we weep in the presence of God? It takes a revelation, doesn't it? A revelation of Jesus for us to weep when we see who He is. And this is what they were singing. One of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the books and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Joe touched upon this last week, that before this time the angels were worshipping God because of His holiness and because of His creation. But it says they sang a new song. This was a new song that had never been sung before. The angels sang this because they were astonished. They were amazed that God Himself could come as a man and walk as a man and die and shed His own blood for humanity. The angels were astounded. A little later in Revelation, it talks about the song of the redeemed who are singing about salvation and glory and honor and riches and power and wisdom and strength, because they were so thrilled that they'd been saved by this blood. God Himself was delighted. You know, it says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Above all, He's God's Lamb. Above all, Jesus shed His blood for the Father as an act of worship to Him. "Behold the Lamb of God." And this is what they were singing. They sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are You to take the book and to break its seals, for You were slain and did purchase for God with Your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And You've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And then I looked, and just imagine this scene in heaven. And I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads, and thousands and thousands. In the King James Version, it says, and there were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. There were an awful lot. If you multiply 10,000 times 10,000, I don't know what it comes to, but it's certainly, I think it's hundreds of millions and thousands of, there were just angels further than the, come on guys, come on in. Come and settle down. It's all right. Come and find your mama, your dad, or your helper, or whoever. The Philistines are upon us. Just picture this. Just picture this. In heaven, there are hundreds of millions of angels. And they're all, think of Wembley. And just multiply that, you know, hundreds of times. This incredible scene. That's what it is. You're worthy. And these myriads of myriads and thousands were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then it says, that's heaven, all right? Then every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things. Come on, guys. This is the true test of the length of a sermon. We'd said 30 minutes. It's 31 minutes. And they got it timed to perfection. But I'm not going to finish until I finish this picture. Come on in, guys. Come and find your seats quickly. As another little lamb scuttles by. The lambs have returned. Here they come. Okay, let's have a little hush, shall we? We're just going to be quiet just for a moment. We're just imagining a scene in heaven where there are hundreds. You can only try. There are hundreds of millions of angels around the throne. And then on earth, it says that every created thing in heaven and on earth and under the earth and everything in them, everything in the sea, all the fish, all the animals. And I heard them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down. Off we go, Paul. And worshipped. Okay. Musicians, would you like to take your posts? Come to your posts? Finbar, you're going to come too? Now your sunbeam duties are over. We're just going to sing something. We're going to sing, Oh Come Let Us Adore Him. And I want you this morning to imagine, just before we take the bread and the wine, I want you to imagine that crown.